Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with praise and thanks for this opportunity again. Around the world today, there will be many, many groups like us meeting, obscure, unknown, but being exposed to the Word of God and God's will being accomplished through them, and your name being glorified as a result. We pray that may be so with us as well, and that as we grasp the deeper truths of Scripture, we will be made more faithful servants, more effective servants for you. We ask you to bless our families, to be with our children, and all those who are dear to us and near to us. And we pray that because we are here, you will be a greater blessing to them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. I'm leaving verses 1 and 2 out, and I'll explain why in a moment. Verses 3 to 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I'm going to stop there. And the reason why I never read the first two verses is because I want to keep those first two verses separate in your minds according to the study we did last week. You may not remember everything from last week, but you may remember me talking about having peace since we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God. Remember that? Not peace with the world. It's not peace between nations. That's not what Jesus came to do, to settle the issue between us and God. And we've got to remember that every day that we get up, because every day that we get up, our consciences will be accusing us. We'll be slipping up. We'll be thinking about this and that. And we didn't do this perfectly. We didn't do that perfectly. And we need to remember that. We need to talk to ourselves. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great church in London, used to say, Christians have got to learn to talk to themselves. You've got to tell yourself the great doctrines. You've got to wake up in the morning and say to yourself, now listen, you are justified by faith. You have peace with God. But I don't feel I've got peace with God. But the scripture says you have peace with God. You and God are at peace with each other, no matter what you feel like. And we've got to talk to ourselves about that. And we've got to live according to that. And you remember we spoke about peace. And remember we spoke about the peace coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we've got access by faith into the presence of God. We've got access. It's like walking through an open door. The word actually means to have an invitation. You know, it's to be invited into the presence of a great king. You know, the Queen of England, I don't know if the King of England does it now, but it used to be customary for the Queen to have a tea party and invite members of the public. They used to get a special invitation, and it was for anybody that was on the list for that particular tea party. So imagine if you were just a poor person living in some poor area and you get this special envelope from the palace inviting you to meet the Queen in her grounds at Buckingham Palace for a tea party. That's quite an invitation for somebody who's never been anywhere or met anyone. Well, now, that's the idea behind this. We've got access into the presence of God. We've been invited into the presence of God. We've been moved from the place of darkness into the place of light. And now we've got this access. And this access is by faith. And because we believe what God said about Jesus, that Jesus gives us salvation and changes our status, so we're no longer lost sinners, but we are saved people. And we are brought into a relationship with God through grace. And this access, this invitation, is to live in the realm of the country of grace forever, to live forever in the country of grace. And I look over today and think of the things you might have done wrong, or the words you might have said wrong, or just the attitudes you might have had. Even now, you may say to yourself, I've got a lot to say sorry for. But you know, you're already forgiven. Everything is covered. Everything is covered by this word grace. We live in it. We wallow in it. We're surrounded by it. And it's a cause for great joy and relief for all of us to know that, because most people don't live like that. Your unconverted friends, when they get up every morning, they've got to prove themselves all over again. They've got to prove themselves to themselves. They've got to prove themselves to their friends. They've got to prove themselves to their bosses. They've got to prove themselves to everybody. But we don't have to do that, because we've already been approved of by the greatest person in the universe. And so we live in the realm of grace. And not only that, but we stand in this grace. We stand in it. We are perpetually rooted in it. We're not movable. This is where we are. And this is where we will be until we die. It's an incredible thing to think now. It's a very great thought, and it's a great teaching. And there's one thing I can't do, only the Holy Spirit can do, and that is make it resound in your heart and mind and make you full of joy because of the truth. I can't do that for you. If you don't see what this does for you as an individual, I can't make it happen. But it's an immense thing that Paul is talking about here. And therefore we rejoice in hope, not in hope, but in hope, in the certainty of what lies ahead of us. That is our hope. You talk in the old days to some heir in England of some great estate, or some great heir here, some great estate. You say to him when he's 18 years old, what are you going to do with your life? Well, he said, my hope is to take over my father's estate. That's his hope. We don't have a hope like that. We have something that is certain and fixed forever. It's rooted in the will of God, and it's going to take the form of a new world, new heavens, in his presence forever. Okay, so that is why we started in verse 3 of chapter 5, which says, not only so, but we also, not only do we have all this, not only do we have peace and grace and hope, not only that, says Paul, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So what is Paul saying? Well, we've got all of these blessings because God has saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've come to Christ, God has called us, he's put it into our hearts to appeal for grace and forgiveness, and we've done that. Maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, maybe you can't even remember when it happened, but as you sit here, you know that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do you have peace with God, not only do you have grace, and not only do you have hope, not only so, says Paul, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So let's talk about the suffering first of all. The Apostle Paul is not talking about your aches and pains. He's not talking about struggles of life. He's not talking about the griefs and the grievances of life. He's not talking about the battles that everybody has. He's talking about the suffering that comes because you are a Christian. He's talking about persecution, because that is what was real to the people of his day when they became Christians. They took a stand against the empire of the day. They took a stand against all the various religious forces of the day, and they took a stand against the mighty Jewish powers of the day. And for that, they were persecuted. And later on, Paul himself, we believe, was beheaded in Rome. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. He asked to be crucified upside down. They were going to crucify him in Rome as well, all under the Emperor Nero. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. Remember, Peter was the one who denied his Lord. And so when he came to be crucified himself, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was, so crucify me upside down. So they crucified him upside down. And that's not in the Bible. That is part of the other sources that one reads of things that passed down through the churches that one reads about. But we do know that Nero took the Christians and he, in an attempt to divert his people in Rome from the terrible economic woes of his city, because Nero was a madman, he was insane, he wasn't in his right mind. He persecuted the Christians, took them, and he tarred them and he lit them alight in the streets to make them like lampposts so that people could dance in the streets. Now that is historical fact. That is not invented stuff. You can read about it in the histories. And there were other emperors who came and went and who threw the Christians to the lions and into the arenas. And Christians suffered. They suffered that kind of torture, and they suffered rejection by their neighbors, and they suffered ostracization from the Jewish people. Because many of them weren't Jews, who were the first people to become Christians were Jewish people. And so there's a lot of suffering in that way, in that day, for the fact that they are Christians. Now, you may also experience various forms of suffering because you're a Christian. You may, I don't know what that may be. But many people have told me how they've been overlooked for job opportunities and for promotions, and how they are mocked and how they are ostracized by family. If you become a Christian today and you come from a family of practicing Muslims, you will know what it means to be ostracized. And also Jewish people, for that matter, you'll know what it means to be ostracized. So that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When we come into difficulties because we are Christians, we are not to give up. We are not to panic about it. No, we rejoice in our sufferings. And why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Why do we exult in it? Why do we thank God for it? Because that's a sign that we are truly different from the world. And what does it do for us? We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance or endurance. Depends on what version of the Bible you're using. So suffering produces endurance or perseverance. Now, this perseverance is a very important word because it means testedness. Tested. You are tested. And it comes, it's a Greek word that is taken out of the world of the blacksmith. Remember the old blacksmith who used to heat these irons in the fire, then knock them with hammers to fit make the horseshoe fit the horse, or sharpen arrow or something like that. So it speaks of fire and testing and iron and steel. That's what it means. And that is what suffering produces in us. It produces this kind of endurance, this kind of steel, this kind of testedness in us, so that you become a different person because you've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Now, this testedness is a very important thing, because if there were no difficulties in the world today, none of us would ever be able to be sure that we are Christians. Have you thought about that? Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that you grew up in a home that was absolutely Christian from the day that you were born. You had a mother and father who were great Christians, and you never knew a day in your family life where there was a difficulty or any nastiness or any fighting. Everybody was happy, and everybody was well, and everybody was strong, and there was always enough money for everything. There was no difficulties at all. And you grew up to be an A-grade child. You never even had chickenpox when you were small. You never even had a baby rash when you were small, or a nappy rash. You were just perfect. And you grew up without any of these problems. And when you went to school, you were the A-grade child in the class, and you passed all your subjects, and you were the darling of the class, and you passed through junior school, and you went to high school, and you were the same. You never took a day off school. You were always healthy, always well, always loved, always the hero. You excelled in every sport. You were just fantastic. And you went to university, and there you were a grade A student as well, and you passed with all flying colors. And at university, you met a guy. Say you were a girl. You met a guy. And this guy grew up in a home where his parents were always Christians. And he never knew a day when there was any argument in the home or any nastiness in the home. And he was a healthy guy, and he excelled at school. And he never had a day's illness. And the two of you meet at university. These two perfect people meet. And you fall in love, and you're absolutely certain that you love each other, and you get married, you have this wonderful wedding, and then you produce these wonderful children, and these children never have nappy rash, and they never have any problems, they never have whooping cough, and they never have anything, and they just grow up to be wonderful children. Let me say, if that was true, let me ask you this question. How could you prove that you were a Christian? If you never had any opposition in your life, how could you prove that you... You could say it, you could say, I'm a Christian. And I could say to you, how do I know that? But if you're living in a world that is fallen, and the devil is loose in this world, and is tempting you and attacking you, or you are disappointed, or you're betrayed by someone, or you're hurt by somebody, and or you've got struggles in your family or in your home, or whatever the case is, and you're standing true as a Christian, you can say that you're a Christian, and you can demonstrate it, because you're being tested. You're being hammered by the blacksmith's hammer, you see? And you are being tested. And because you are tested, it's evident to everybody that you are a Christian, and that endurance produces character. Now, what is this character that we're talking about? Well, this character is the shape, the inner nature of the person who truly belongs to Christ. It produces integrity. It produces purity. It produces certainty. It produces courage. It makes you say, it doesn't matter what you say about me, I'm standing true for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just ordinary character. There's lots of people out there in the world who aren't Christians of a good character. But this is a Christian character in which you are not ashamed to tell people what you believe or why you believe it when you have to do that. Doesn't mean you're stupid with it, silly with it, and go around like a bull in a china shop. But when you're called upon to give an answer for your faith, you're ready to do it because you've been tested and you've got the character to do it. And now it says, and character produces hope. So this character that you've got, this new nature, that's what the character is. It's the result of the new nature that you've been given because you become a Christian. That new nature that is within you now produces in you this hope for the future. And as I said a few moments ago, this hope is not an I hope so kind of Christian life. This hope is something that is certain. When we Christians talk about the hope of the Christian, as is often mentioned in the Bible, we talk about our hope as Christians. It's an old-fashioned way of referring to the certainty of what we are expecting to come to us. It's the certainty of what's going to happen to us when we die. It's the certainty of the Lord Jesus returning and establishing a new world. And it's the certainty of us being in paradise with him. When the thief on the cross was dying and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom, what did Jesus say to him? People say, where do you go when you die? What did Jesus say to that thief? He said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. It's the certainty that we will be in paradise with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we are tested, and this new character which the Holy Spirit produces within us is tested, and we have to face the difficulties of life, what happens is our faith grows, and the Holy Spirit produces within us the certainty that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God and the Lord Jesus Christ do not lie. And if Jesus said, I'm coming back to take you to myself, he means that. He's coming to do that. We are not going nowhere. Everybody who's born into this world goes somewhere when they die. We who are Christians know that we go to the foretaste of that which is going to be our great hope when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We go into his presence, into paradise, and with the souls of God before us, we await the day when the Lord Jesus returns and the whole world is recreated and there's a new heavens and a new earth, and we will dwell with him forever in a place where no tear will ever fall from any eye. There's a great hope that we have, and it belongs to all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And that is why it's so wonderful for Paul to tell us that we are justified by faith. I can't have that hope in and of myself. I can read about it. I can hear about it. I can hear other people saying about it. But until I am justified by faith, until I've got peace with God, until I'm in that realm where I've got access into faith, that I'm standing in faith, until I'm there, then I do not know how to exult in my sufferings. I don't know how to read my sufferings. And when I see people standing against what I believe, I know that I'm on the right side of the line. And I know that God is forging within me endurance and he's given me this new character. And this new character is in possession of this great hope. And then you see what Paul says in verse 4, I think it is. He says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And then verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us. That's a strange thing for Paul to say. What does he mean by that? He means that you Christians don't have to doubt this great hope that we have, the certainty that we're looking forward to. It's not going to disappoint you. When it comes for your turn to die, you don't have to sit there shivering and quivering and saying, oh, I hope it's true. You don't have to die like that. It won't disappoint you. It'll be more than you can ever think of. It'll be greater than you can ever think of. It will not disappoint you. This hope does not disappoint us. Why is that? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So here we are. We are just ordinary fallen creatures, empty shells, until we come to Christ and we are justified by faith. And then we discover that being justified by faith, we are surrounded by this great grace. We're given peace with God. And God is no longer angry with us. There's no judgment for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He loves us, the Lord Jesus says in John 17, like he loves Jesus. He loves us like that because we belong to his Son. And so he loves us like that. So we don't have to approach the end of our lives with any fear or uncertainty. And to help us, what God does for us, this, he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something that we've got to really get hold of, friends. What we Christians take a stand on is the Word of God. We stand on God's Word, on the Bible, the holy, inspired Word of God. But to help us, God gives us his Holy Spirit. He doesn't just give us his Holy Spirit. No, no. What Paul says is this. He pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek tense of that is sort of present participle. He's pouring, constantly pouring, always pouring. He didn't pour it once in the past. He's doing it every day. He's pouring his love out into our hearts. Now, you may say, but I don't feel that. Well, whether you can feel it or not, it's true. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you put your shoes and socks on and you stagger to the bathroom to go wash your face. When you look at your face, before you put your makeup on, before you shaved, you look at your face and you say, God loves that face and everything that belongs to it. God loves us. He pours his love. The Holy Spirit is like a waterfall pouring into us. Now, hang on a second. When did that happen? Well, that happened when we were justified by faith and given peace with God and brought into the realm of grace. Part of that was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us, assuring us of God's love. So that's why Paul puts it this way. He says he pours out his love into our hearts. Now, I'll tell you why that's important, because it's very hard for human beings to actually believe that God loves them. It's harder than you think. I know your friends will always argue that, oh, well, God's a God of love. But you know, the people who argue that God is a God of love often live as if he isn't. They don't want him in their lives. He's a God of love, but I don't want him in my life. He's a God of love, but I don't want to hear what he's got to say. He's a God of love, but I don't want him interfering in my life. For us Christians, this God of love is a great reality made real to us by the Holy Spirit enlightening and bringing into energetic power in our hearts the reality that this is the God who has saved us and brought us to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to keep on enlightening us, to keep on nudging us and pushing us and to helping and help us to remember that this love comes from Almighty God. And it is done by God through his Word, and it is assisted, if I can put it that way, by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you. He's in you now. He's in us. Doesn't do away with our physical weaknesses. He doesn't do away with our humanity. He doesn't do away with our human frailties. But in spite of that, the mighty power of God has been given to us to assure us of God's love by his Holy Spirit. And who has given us the Holy Spirit? Well, it says, whom he has given us at the end of verse 5. Now, why is that important? Well, haven't you noticed as you've grown in the Christian life and moved from one church to another, how often people are constantly asking for the Holy Spirit to come and as if he's not there, to come and fill them and to come and do this for them, and maybe they want to speak in tongues, maybe they want to do something else, I don't know what it is, but we're told that this is part of our salvation. This is part of what God has done for us already. The Holy Spirit is in us. Why do we not believe that? Why won't we accept God at his word? When you accept God at his word, you will discover the joy and the assurance of the Christian life. You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you that today I belong to you. And today you have placed me in that position of grace from which I'll never be moved. And today, you are pouring out your love into my heart every moment of the day, even when I'm feeling down and depressed and not feeling up to things at all. Your love has got me in its grip because your Holy Spirit is living within me. And your Holy Spirit living within me is an assurance to me that you've given me this new character and your great eternal love forever. And I thank you, Lord, that you have done this. Only the great God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, can do this. And so we have our Trinitarian God working in us for our salvation. God the Father, who sends his Son, who dies on the cross for us, and sends the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we may enjoy the reality and the certainty of the hope that we have as Christians. Now, we must remember this, friends, because we are not "I hope so" Christians. I've said to people myself, "Are you a Christian?" And they've said to me, "I hope so." And I've said to them, "Wouldn't you like to know so?" This is when they're walking out of the church after the service and they shake my hand. And when they shake my hand, I don't let it, let it go, so hold on to it. And say, "Are you a Christian?" "I hope so." I have to hold them tighter and say, "Wouldn't you like to know so?" And then some of them would say, "Well, perhaps I'll come back." "No, no, don't come back next week. Would you like to know so today?" And others would say, "I would love to know." And I'd call one of our counselors. They'll take them aside and talk to them. And they'd leave the church full of the new life. The new life, friends, that's what you've got. You haven't got a stagnant life and you've got a new life. Now, of course, you've got to feed that new life and you've got to nurture it. But the Holy Spirit is in you, pouring out God's love to you, even as you sit listening to these words. And this is not a hope-so religion. It's a no-so religion. There are people who also said, when I've said to them, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I feel that I am." "No, no, that's not what I'm asking you. You can feel all kinds of things. Do you feel sick?" "Well, I feel I am sick." Sometimes you just use the word sick, people say, "Yes, I'm sick too." "Do you feel okay?" "Yes, you may feel okay." We're not asking you about your feelings. Do you have that eternal hope? And if you have given your life to Christ, surrendered to him, and you have been put in that place of grace where you cannot be moved, you have that eternal hope. You have the Holy Spirit within you, pouring out in a mysterious, wonderful way that we can't understand, God's love and assurance for us. All day long, every day, all night, while you are sleeping, the love of God is being poured out to you in some mysterious way. You wake up in the morning, the love of God is still there by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, whom the Lord Jesus sent as our comforter, and is there with us every day. So we're the most blessed of people. Can you see that? Do you know that? If you thank God for it, and you thank God regularly every day, "Lord, thank you for what you've done for me." That's a sign that the Lord is in you. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is in you, pouring out God's love upon you. John Stott was a very great preacher in England, and a very famous theologian, a very famous person in England throughout the last half of the last century and into the early years of this century. He died at a ripe old age, wrote many books, and was very well known and respected. He was chaplain to the Queen when she was alive. And he was a great, great evangelical man. And he loved the Lord Jesus. And he said once, "Every morning when I get up, I toss the bedclothes aside, I swing my legs over the bed, and I raise my hands, and I say, 'Good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.' Then I go and do whatever I've got to do." Then he has his quiet time. Now, that sort of reality is what we need to have in our lives, you see? So that it's not all mythical to us. It's not all some sort of mythical stuff, spiritual stuff that's not real or tangible. So it's got to be real enough for you to be able to say, "Good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Because the love of God is poured out in your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of these words and acknowledge that just talking about them like we've done cannot make it real to any heart unless the Holy Spirit himself works. And we pray that the Blessed Spirit may indeed work in our hearts to make the reality of what Christ has done for us real, so that we may know that we belong to the Father and belong to the Son, and the Spirit is in us, pouring out the love of God in us. And that will never change. And we are the recipients of a very great certainty for the future. Our hope is a great certainty of a new world to come. What a hope that is to look forward to. And we pray that it may be so for us. Now be with us, Lord, and strengthen us for the next day. And give us a great certainty in our hearts that we are your people. In Jesus' name. Amen.